Now, we're going to look at the question as to what Christmas promises. Now, I don't know if anybody's got any suggestions here. Perhaps Seth and Jack and Isabella, maybe Emma and a few others even would like to suggest, well, I hope that Christmas is going to promise lots of good food, lots of presents. Seth, what are you looking for Christmas to promise for you? Turkey. Okay, so you're a food chap. Belle, what are you looking for? Jesus' birthday. I'm so glad you said that. But these are things about Christmas, aren't they? Now, what we need to talk about here very, very quickly is what does Christmas itself promise to us? It's a little bit of a trick question in some respects, but let's read a few verses in John's first epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and hopefully we'll begin to understand where we're coming from. Because I don't know if you realize this, but it isn't just those lovely Old Testament passages in Isaiah and different places that talk about the coming of the Messiah that we talk about at Christmas time. It's not just the Gospels that we talk about and perhaps read John chapter 1, verse 1 and so on at Christmas time. But the Bible itself has many places that it talks about Jesus coming into this world. And we're going to look at a couple of them this evening here in 1 John. So let's read together 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, I don't know about you, but those are one of those verses that sticks in your mind because it talks, that word lavish is just so rich and so full. It's so big. And it's talking about us. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I don't know about you, but it's such an amazing thing. I am a child of God. And this is the things that the scriptures talk to us about and which we can take great joy in. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope is in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared, wait for it, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know that who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay, challenging verses. And we're going to look at these very, very briefly this evening and begin to try and understand what is being spoken of here. And as I said, the notes that we have for this evening are on the church app under the notes section. And you can look at those in your own time just to refresh what's being said. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we can think that the Bible references to Christmas are all about stables, wise men, shepherds and angels and so on, about those verses in Isaiah and what have you. But did you notice here that in that verse 5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And of course, this verse in verse 5 is talking about Jesus coming into the world. It's talking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, it is in fact verse 5 that I want to focus on and to see why Jesus came into the world and what the implications are for us here. Now, essentially, it's pretty straightforward because the verse itself tells us why he appeared. It says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. So in that one verse, we understand clearly what Christmas should mean to us. It means a savior coming into the world. It means the savior coming into the world to take away our sin. This is very personal. It's very powerful. It's very exciting as we begin to see the reality of why Jesus came and why he came, why he appeared and why he came into the world. The appearance reference to here is our Lord's coming in, here is our Lord's coming into the world at Bethlehem. And these verses also explain very, very clearly why. Now, it's interesting to note that in 1 John, there are actually several references to the coming of Jesus into the world. And all of them have different emphasis that you can look at, but the same overall message. And so very clear, quickly, I just want to mention these verses that we have here. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 2, we get this verse. It says, the life appeared. In other words, Jesus' incarnation again. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So the coming of the Lord Jesus, according to that verse, is all about life. Jesus came into the world to bring life. And you and I are able to have life, eternal life, when we know him. But it was his coming into the world that enables us to have that life. And so we rejoice in the fact that that is, again, another part of the reason why Jesus came. Now we turn to John chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now what does this mean for us? I'll tell you. It means victory. It means victory for us. It means that we in our lives can actually live victorious Christian lives. Brother Lee has been speaking about the defense that we should have against Satan, against the powers of evil over the course of the last few weeks. And Satan has been conquered. Yes, he still has some freedom at the moment, but God is in control. God is in charge of the world. We need to be on our defenses against him, but we recognize that Jesus came to break the power of death and sin. And we know that it is through his incarnation that we have victory. It means that Jesus has the victory over Satan. And this means that we too have the victory. We can live victorious Christian lives. There are so many people who seem to have the idea that we struggle all the time, that we're carrying this huge weight around on our shoulders. I had a teacher, Jack, Seth, Bell, Emma at school. His name was Mr. Keating. We all loved Mr. Keating because he used to make traction engines, little models. And he used to, that they were working though. And he'd build all the pistons and everything. And he'd bring them to school. And he wasn't allowed to light a fire in them to see them working. So what he did is he had a pump, a stirrup pump. And he would pump the boiler full of air. And then he'd push the little switch and off this little engine would go. And we loved it. Did we like doing any work with Mr. Keating? No, we didn't. But when we had to go back to the classroom and sit down, he would do this. He would say, you lot, it's like dragging a heavy weight around. Because we were always not wanting to concentrate on learning and all the things that we used to have to do. And that's a bit like how some people see their Christian lives. That in a sense, yes, I'm saved. And you look at their faces and you'd say, there's no evidence of that. I'm saved. Jesus has saved me. And you look at their lives and there's no evidence of it. They just do the same things that they've always done, that other people do. The people in the world who have never met the Lord Jesus. And they go around with this sense of dread. And they fail to recognize that in Christ we have the victory. We're more than conquerors, Paul tells us in Romans. We're more than conquerors of all that takes place. Romans chapter 8. And so on. So we discover that the second thing is that Jesus came at Christmas to deal with the devil. Now we turn to chapter 4 and verse 9. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. What's all this about? It's about the love of God and the love that God has for his creation. And you and I here are part of his creation. Christina Rossetti wrote that carol, love came down at Christmas. Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Star and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus. But wherein for sacred sign? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men. Love for plea and gift and sign. So you can see as we look at these beautiful verses together, the great picture as to what Christmas is really all about. And last night, those of us who were there, and we remember David Stiff when he said that, I hadn't realized they'd moved to PEI, and so they've been there a year, but they went to the Christmas parade, and they see this float coming as part of the parade, and there's no lights on it, there's nothing, it's just empty, and there's just a sign at the back that says, "And this is what Christmas is like without Jesus." It's powerful. And who knows, in the Christmas parade for 2020, there might be a new float. Won't take a lot of work on our part. But let's pray about that, and let's be a witness to the town, and let's show what's going on here. However, this evening, I want to just focus on this verse in chapter 3 and verse 5. "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins." This is the promise of Christmas that we want to focus upon. Now, truthfully, it's possible that not many of us are going to sit around on Christmas afternoon thinking to ourselves, "I'm free of sin." Possibly. That's a shame in some respects. Because, you know, that is exactly what the scriptures say, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to do for us. Because all of us have got a problem with sin. In fact, I'm going to say there's not one of us here this evening who hasn't got a problem called sin in their lives. It's dogged you from the day you were born. And every so often it raises its ugly head and it causes you further problems and further difficulties. It doesn't matter whether you're Jack's age, Seth's age, Belle or Emma's age. I'm not going to say who's the oldest here. We're not going to worry about that. Hazel, put your hand down. It doesn't matter what age we are, but this issue continues to bug us, to cause us problems, and to cause us so often to take our eyes off of Jesus and to look around and perhaps to see other things instead of focusing upon the Master. Every problem that you have in your life is a problem of the heart. That's the reality of it. And the Bible talks about the heart a great deal. It talks about the heart being what? Happy? Did you say that? Okay, that's not the verse I was thinking of. It causes our hearts, or from the heart, we find that wickedness is harbored and contained. And it is from our heart that so often we find the problem of sin. The heart is desperately wicked, the scriptures tell us. And the scriptures say, who can tell? Who can know what it is that's going on? However, it helps us to understand a bit about this sin issue, and we talk about it. Sometimes we think, guys, the younger folks, what do you think sin is when you hear that word? What do you think it is? Emma, you've got to shout up a bit louder. Sorry, Belle. Try and put it into words. What do you think it is? What is sin? Badness. Evil. Emma, your face is looking full of, you're an intelligent young lady. What do you think? When you do something that you know is disrespectful to God. Absolutely. That is sin. And Jack and Seth, any advance on that? Okay, Seth. Well, that's part of it. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story which might help us to understand a bit about what sin is all about. There was a little girl and she's in the car. Okay, listen carefully to this, chaps. Everybody else as well. And her father is driving the car and he's driving along, and all of a sudden she takes the seatbelt off and stands on the seat. Okay? And her father looks in the rearview mirror, he sees her, and he says, "Sit down, put your seatbelt on now, because it's dangerous. If I had to stop quickly, where would you end up? Through the windscreen. If another car hit us, where would you end up? Through the windscreen." And she's defiant. She's not going to. So she stands up on the seat and he shouts again, "Sit down! Put your seatbelt on." And she doesn't do it. She's rebellious. She's not going to do it. "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand up." Now, I know a little girl like this. She's not here this evening. Josephine is incredibly strong-willed. Loved the child to bits. But when she digs her heels in, it's interesting. Eventually, the father, what does he do? He shouts back to her and he says, sit down now or I'll pull over, take you out and give you a spanking. What else can he do? He loves his daughter. He wants to protect her. And he knows that it's dangerous. Just wait a minute, Seth, okay? And the little girl sits down instantly and puts her seatbelt on. And then a moment later, the father hears a little voice. She sat there like this and she says, I'm still standing up inside. Okay? Now that helps us to understand what sin is about. Sometimes we think it's just doing naughty things, bad things, and all those sorts of things. But it's the heart, it's the seat, it's the essence of sin that we're looking at and that we need to try and understand here. It's about rebellion. It's about lawlessness. You see, even though there was apparent compliance by the little girl on the outside, there was still total rebellion on the inside. Total rebellion on the inside. You're smarting in that situation. You don't want to do it, but you feel you have to. Does that mean you've stopped sinning? Of course not. The fact that maybe nobody can see it means nothing. The fact is that sin is rebellion against a God who loves each of us, totally and utterly. That helps us to understand the essence of what sin is all about. You know, I'm not interested really on the outside of people. It helps when people are nice to you. What I need to see, what we all need to see from ourselves and from those around us, is the fact that the heart has been changed. The scriptures talk about a new heart, and I pray, and it's my dearest prayer, and I'm sure the prayer of all of us who are parents here, that our children would come to that point of leaving the rebellion behind and dealing with the essence that there is by coming to the Lord Jesus and seeking forgiveness, by repenting of our sin. And then the verse that we looked at becomes incredibly meaningful. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin. And that verse suddenly becomes incredibly meaningful. Now it's getting very interesting. You see, after a person becomes a child of God, born again by faith, that gift that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot practice lawlessness anymore. Now, that's what the Bible says, okay? That's what the scriptures are saying. And some of us might be wondering what's going on here, because as we read these verses together, we discover that they are very, very powerful. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Does that sound like you? And we need to look at these verses just to try and find out exactly what's being said here. Now this, as I say, is where it gets interesting. We should not be practicing lawlessness anymore. One thing to remember is that Jesus Christ was without sin. The scriptures explain this clearly to us here. And so for us to abide in Christ means to be identified with the one who is sinless. And even more than that, Jesus Christ died to take away our sins. And if we know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we have shared in the blessings of his death, then we cannot deliberately disobey God. This is what the scriptures are saying. Do you see, if you know Jesus, your life will be different. If you know Jesus, you will no longer want to sin. If you know Jesus and all that he's done for you, you will feel guilty when you break his law, when you say and do things which you know are not the way that Jesus would have you to live. The scriptures exhort us to have the mind of Christ. We're given the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we should live. And if you know the Savior, you will discover that all of a sudden you cannot and you will not and you won't want to deliberately disobey God. The whole work of the cross is denied when a professed and professing Christian practices deliberate sin. When a believer, somebody who claims to be a believer, a child of God, continually practices sin, they are lying to themselves, to God, and to those around them. And we need to remember that when we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that change that takes place is a transformation. It's the same word used for a butterfly that comes out of a chrysalis. It starts off as a silkworm or whatever it is, and it makes the chrysalis and it changes completely. That's what coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is like. You go from a grubby little worm to a beautiful butterfly. And that is the picture that we are able to understand and to use. This is one reason why Paul called people like this, those that call themselves Christians but continue to practice sin, he called them enemies of the cross. Philippians 3 and verse 18. And I hope that none of us here this evening are enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be careful about that. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, verse 6 says. Verse 6 goes on to say, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Do you begin to see the picture that's emerging here? One of the ways that we know who is a believer and who is not is because we see a change or we don't see a change in their life. If you carry on sinning, if you carry on in the way that you always have done, if there is no evidence of change, then you know there's a problem. I was talking to another pastor friend recently, and we were talking about the fact that he's just started at a new church, and the very first task that he had to undertake was the fact that there was someone living a life which was not acceptable in terms of the gospel. The church had been struggling while they had had an interregnum without a pastor. And sadly, the first job that he had to do was to go with the elders and to talk to this man and to say, where's the evidence of your salvation? Does anybody know from meeting you, talking to you, that you're saved, that you're a believer? And if somebody came to you and said, are you saved? What would you say? Yes, but my lifestyle, well, you know, it's hard to change. I'll tell you this, one day your lifestyle will change. God will change it for you. Because if we don't belong to God, the scriptures we've read here say that we belong to Satan. And when we die, I assure you, your lifestyle will change. And it won't be for the better. Don't let those things get put in the way for you. To live in Christ means to be in fellowship with Christ. It means that you won't want to swear. It means that you will want to come to church. It means that you'll want to help other people. It means that you will want to talk to your friends at school and live lives that demonstrate to them that you belong to Jesus. It means that you will have a concern about somebody who you love greatly because you don't know where they're going to go when they die. And you don't know when they'll die. They don't, you don't. To live a Christian life means to be in fellowship with Christ, to allow nothing to come between ourselves and our Savior. A person who deliberately and habitually sins is proving that they do not know Christ and therefore cannot be abiding in him. That's the reality of it. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. There are no exceptions to this rule. There are no sort of like get out clauses that we can try and implement. If there's no change in our life, we have to recognize that there is something seriously wrong. There is more in the death of Christ on the cross than simply our salvation from judgment, as wonderful as that is. Through his death, Christ broke the power of the sin principle in our lives. And the theme of Romans 6 to 8 is our identification with Christ, with his death and with his resurrection. You see, Christ not only died for me, but wait for it, I died with Christ. And yet there are so many Christians who, if you ask them that, they call themselves Christians, they have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean I've died with Christ? But that's what the Christian life is about. Yes, Jesus died for us. He dealt with our sin, but in doing that, our old nature, our old life has also died. behind here, you know that we have a baptistry, and you know that we're a Baptist church, and I'm not going to labor the point, but the picture is beautiful, because it talks about that pool of water. And when we're buried with Christ, in other words, we die with him, we're placed under the water as a symbol of the fact that we have died with him. We've been crucified with him on the cross. But we don't stay under the water, because we're raised out of the water. And that demonstrates the fact that we have new life in him. That the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes our power as well. The scriptures that we look at are incredible, and the symbolism that is spoken of here is absolutely amazing as we begin to see the picture that is demonstrated for us. The theme, as I say, of Romans 6 to 8 is our identification with Christ, with his death and with his resurrection. You see, Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ. Now I can yield myself to him, and sin will not have dominance over me. There are times that we will be weak, we will fail. Satan is an active power, as Lee has explained to us so clearly. And there will be times when we won't have that shield of faith in place as we should have. And those tiny little darts, I always see them as the little ones that get through the armor. They will come in and they will cause us problems in our lives. And that rebellious spirit will develop within us. And we need to make sure that we have all the armor in place. It's no good, you know, this beautiful suit of armor lying on the bed or hanging up in the wardrobe. It only does any good when you put it on. And that's what we need to do. We close just by reading a few verses from Romans chapter 6. And I hope that these verses will be a great encouragement, because all they do is simply reiterate what we've been speaking of from the beginning. But it's so easy sometimes to miss significance of some of these verses. As I said, if you've got time, read Romans chapters 6, 7 and 8. And if you keep in mind the picture of baptism, by being buried with Christ in the water and being raised to life again, that helps you to understand this passage very, very clearly. So chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Sorry, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. Do you see the picture beginning to form in your mind? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Do you see the beautiful, beautiful words that are being spoken of here, but the power that they have and the relevance to us today? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, let me say that again, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Those words say it all. Do you want to carry on being a slave to sin? You don't have to. By obedience to Christ, by recognizing that we have died with him, it means the old nature has been taken away. That nature which so easily entangles us and causes us so many problems, the regrets that we have of the past. We might think back to our childhood when we did things that we regret. As adults, we've done things, if only we could turn the clock back. Well, the miracle is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can turn the clock back, because that sin can be dealt with in the past, in the present, and in the future too. And it no longer has to have domination over us, because in Christ, we are free, each and every one of us who trust in him. Amen.